reading this morning is from Luke chapter 5 and verses 12 to 26, which you can find on page 1032 of the church Bibles. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Thank you very much, Ursula. Good morning, everyone. Shall we pray together as we come now to look at this extraordinary passage of the Bible? Let's pray. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Heavenly Father, as we come to see with our own eyes these remarkable stories, may we too find ourselves not only amazed that Jesus is willing and able to forgive sin, but may we find ourselves praising you, our Heavenly Father, acknowledging your goodness in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Amen. Well, please do keep that passage open, that page number again, 1032. You'll find it a great help just to be following yourself as we look through these two stories again. Life is full of surprises. I think that throughout our lifetimes we see a number of things that we'd never expect to see. Here are a few in just my relatively short lifetime. I never thought I'd see the day when a woman became Prime Minister of Britain, but it happened. I remember I never thought I'd see the day when the Berlin Wall would come down, but it did. And I certainly, sadly, never thought that I'd see suicide bombers striking at the heart of our nation, but we have. Many of you might be able to say, "I never thought it would ever be possible, if you're old enough, that a man could run a 4-minute mile, or that human beings would one day walk on the moon." Many of us, most of us, probably never thought it possible that we'd see England win back the ashes. Well, remarkable events stay long in our memory, don't they? We remember where we were when the planes crashed into the Twin Towers. And often they mark turning points in our lives, the things that we find remarkable, unforgettable. Sometimes they're not just things that we remember, but they're things that are so powerful that they begin to change us. Maybe they change our take on the world. Maybe our outlook, our perspective on life is altered altogether and forever. Well, this morning we're looking at an example of how a whole town saw events so remarkable that it changed their outlook on life altogether. Look with me at that verse that we read at the start, verse 26. What happened on this day was that everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe. We have seen remarkable things today. The word remarkable is the Greek word paradoxis, and it means, as you might expect, seeing something contrary to your belief. So you came in believing one thing, and as a result of what you saw, you had to change your beliefs. What people saw that day changed the way they thought about God forever. And what changed the way they thought about life were the words and actions of Jesus. I wonder whether this morning, whether you would think that Jesus is capable of challenging the very way you think about life. Is Jesus able to not only surprise you, but amaze you and change your whole attitude to God? Maybe you think there's nothing that Jesus could do or say that would change your way of thinking or living. But when we allow Jesus to speak for himself, we do discover that he is full of shocks and surprises. Far from affirming us in our course in life, he often cuts across our expectations. Rather than reinforcing our opinions, he challenges our priorities. He says and does exactly what you don't expect him to do. In that sense, we experience the paradox of Jesus. That Jesus says and does remarkable things, things designed to change us, that we might say today, seeing Jesus changes my whole perspective on God and on life. And I guess whether or not Jesus is able to change us depends on whether we're willing to let Jesus contradict us. I hope that when we return to our homes today, we might be people praising God, saying, Jesus contradicted my way of looking at the world in such a way that I had to change. Well, this morning we see Jesus face to face with sickness and suffering. And as we do, we find Jesus preoccupied with sin and forgiveness. The first story, turn back with me, is about a leper who approaches Jesus, falls at his feet, and says to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We've already seen in Luke's gospel that Jesus demonstrates his ability and his authority to heal people of all sorts of disease. Word has spread and people have come far and wide to see him. Word, no doubt, has even reached this leper of Jesus. And you see, leprosy was a truly awful disease. It hit you in at least three ways. Firstly, it made you look disgusting and repulsive to your fellow human beings. Leprosy is a skin disease that so disfigured you that you looked awful and you smelt repulsive. It was contagious as well. It meant you couldn't go near people, and they certainly wouldn't come near you. It was socially ostracizing. It cut you off from your friends, from your family, from your community. But worst of all, it made you unclean before God. A leper was barred from approaching God at the temple. Here's what the Old Testament commanded. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. So if you were a leper, you were physically diseased, you were socially excluded, and you were alienated from God. Maybe you noticed something striking about his request of Jesus. The leper didn't ask to be healed. He didn't ask to be made well. He asked to be cleansed. Make me clean. Here is a man who doesn't want to just feel better. Here is a man who longs to be restored to his community and restored to God. Make me clean so I can draw near to people and draw near to God. And I think Luke is using this story because it is a dramatic picture for each one of us. It's a picture of human nature. When one of the great figures of the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet, had a vision in which he came into the very presence of God, this is what Isaiah said, a man without leprosy. He said, "Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Woe to me, I am ruined." Why? Isaiah recognizes before a holy God, he is unclean. And so are each one of us. We share a similar illness to this man. We too have a condition that distorts us, that's fast spreading, that means we can't draw near to God. It's a condition that means we're not fit to meet with God. It's a condition the Bible calls sin. I guess the problem for us is that sin isn't really part of our vocabulary. It's not a concept that fits the way we like to think about ourselves or our world. Try talking about sin the next time you go to a dinner party. Try talking about the problem in Iraq, the war in Iraq, and saying, "Well, you know what the real problem is in Iraq? Sin." And see how far that gets you next time you're at the water cooler with some of your colleagues. And yet many of us instinctively understand this concept of uncleanness. We're conscious of a lack of moral purity, a sense of being not fit to meet with God. Robbie Williams sings, "I've got a ton of selfish genes and lazy bones beneath this skin. O Lord, make me pure, but not yet." We don't feel fit for God. Make me pure, make me clean. Maybe it's because of what we've done to others. There are the things in life, aren't there, that we do feel ashamed of. There are the things in life that we're still running from, things that we did years ago. There are truths about ourselves that we're afraid to face up to. I've yet to meet a person who doesn't feel deep down the horrible burden of guilt. Sometimes we don't feel fit for God because of what others have done to us. Maybe it's not just what we've done to them, but how people have treated us. We feel betrayed, let down, rejected by those who we thought should have loved us. And the result is we feel we have no value. No one really cares about me. Do you see the point? The point is this: you don't need to have leprosy to feel and know yourself to be unclean before a holy God. You don't need leprosy to feel unlovely and unloved. And as a result of feeling this way about ourselves, it's too easy for us to think, like this leper, God would never want anything to do with me. Do you notice the leper's lack of confidence as he approaches Jesus? He's got no doubt that Jesus could make him clean. But for years, no one has done a thing for this man. Why should Jesus be any different? Why should Jesus give him a break in his life? So he simply says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, if you think that God could never want anything to do with you, listen carefully. Jesus reached out his hand and touch the man, I am willing. Be clean. No one, you see, could be further from God than this leper. He was barred. He was as far from God as it's possible to get. Yet Jesus is willing to make even this man fit for God. And Jesus is willing to do the same for any one of us. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, if we come to Jesus, he says, I am willing. And as if to emphasize the love that God has for sinful human beings like you and like me, Jesus does for this man what no one had done for him for years. He touched him. He could have healed with a word, couldn't he? He could have healed from a distance. Just spoken the word, and it would have happened. Just thought the words, and it would have happened. But Jesus touched him. Maybe you remember those pictures of Romanian orphanages from the early 1990s and of thousands of children lying listless in cots with hollowed out eyes, dying not from a lack of food, but from a lack of love, a lack of human touch. So as Jesus meets this man's deepest need of sin, he chooses to do so in the most loving way that it is possible to do it. He touched him. If you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus has committed to you the message of forgiveness of sins in his name. Is that a message that you want to bring to people with compassion? I hope you pray for opportunity to talk about your Christian faith. I hope you pray for boldness, for faithfulness. I hope you pray for wisdom to know how to speak to people. Do you also pray for compassion? To have a heart for people as Jesus had a heart for people. That we might love them and speak the gospel to them with tears in our eyes. Reaching out to people as they have need. Speaking the gospel to them and bringing them back into wholeness and community. In touching this man, we not only discover Jesus' compassion, though, we discover Jesus' true identity. For Jesus reverses the rules of history. The law that God gave to Israel said that if you touched a leper, you became unclean. Even to shelter under the same tree that a leper had sheltered under made you unclean. Unclean people contaminate clean people. That's how disease works, doesn't it? Just imagine with me that you've contracted bird flu. No doubt by now you're beginning to panic a bit. Maybe you're spitting a few feathers. Might be a symptom. You probably wouldn't be too thrilled if a doctor speaking to you through that glass in quarantine said, we've not got a vaccine for you, but we're going to ask a well volunteer to come in and spend a few days with you, and hopefully you might catch his health and be cured. Well, no doubt you wouldn't be too impressed with the medical attention you were being given. You see, you can't catch that kind of well-being. He would catch your bird flu. Uncleanness is the very thing that's contagious. So how is it that Jesus is able to reverse the rules? Why can Jesus touch someone and rather than becoming unclean himself, he makes the person clean? Well, the clue is in the Old Testament. Only two people are ever cured of leprosy in the Old Testament, Miriam and Naaman, and both are only cured by God's direct intervention. Jesus is doing something here only God can do. God, through Jesus Christ, is able and willing to make unclean people clean. He is willing to deal with our sin problem because God is that kind of a God. If you're a Christian here, I hope you're rejoicing that God is that kind of a God, and you know what it is to have been cleansed by Jesus. If you're not a Christian here this morning, then I hope hope at the very least, you're beginning to think about what Jesus is saying about you and your need and what he's willing and able to do for you. For as we'll see a little later on, for God to make us clean, for Jesus to be willing, cost Jesus everything ultimately to do so, even his very life. We'll see that a little later on. Our second example also shows us how Jesus comes to challenge and contradict our assumptions. You'll find that in verses 17 to 26, heading in this Bible, Jesus heals a paralytic. It's another story of Jesus healing a man in a desperate state of health, a paralyzed man. Again, he seems to be willing to go to any length and take any risk to get to Jesus. Do you notice that? Think how dangerous it is for a paralyzed man to be lowered through this roof down amongst us here. He's got four people, one on each corner of the stretcher. He must have had a lot of trust in his friend's ability to lower him through that roof. If the guys lowering the feet were just going a little bit more quickly than the guys in the head, he would have slid down the stretcher and fallen that way. If it was the other way around, the fate would have been even worse. But it wasn't only dangerous for a paralyzed man to be lowered from a stretcher through a roof. It wasn't only dangerous, it was acutely embarrassing, wasn't it? No one likes being late to church. You know that awkwardness as you try and sneak into the back, hoping no one notices. Well, how red in the face must this man have been as his friends dig through the tiles in the roof and proceed to lower him down right in front of Jesus, in a room so packed that it was impossible to get in through the door. It was dangerous, it was embarrassing, it was a sign of how desperate they were to get their friend to Jesus. Seeing the crowds, why didn't they just say, oh, maybe we'll come back later, maybe we'll come back tomorrow when we can get you in? They must have been desperate to have created so much damage to this building just to get their friend in at Jesus' feet. Dangerous, embarrassing, desperate. But their tenacity pays off, and now the man lies at the feet of Jesus Christ, and every eye and every ear is fixed on Jesus to see what he'll do next. And Jesus says to the paralyzed man, friend, your sins are forgiven. Sometimes Jesus says things that we find surprising, sometimes shocking. Maybe here we think that Jesus is saying something pretty stupid. Can you imagine what the disciples are thinking? Can you imagine how frustrated the paralyzed man's friends are feeling at this point? Jesus, you've missed the whole point. This guy doesn't need a theological lecture from you. Check out his legs. As one commentator says of this passage, the man didn't come on a bed because he was lazy. What are you doing lecturing him with theology? Meet his need. The need that Jesus doesn't even seem to notice. Maybe you're already fed up with me this morning. Why, when I go to church, does the preacher always end up talking about sin? They just seem obsessed with sin in these kind of churches. Doesn't the world have bigger problems? Aren't there bigger issues for Christians to fight over? Aren't Christians concerned about the environment? Aren't Christians concerned about poverty? Aren't Christians concerned about what's going on in Iraq? Don't Christians perceive a need for social justice? Why are you always going on about sin? Meet the real needs, Christians. Wake up. Well, once again, Jesus is about to contradict you. Jesus is about to challenge your worldview. Think with me this way. If you could ask God to do one thing for you, what would it be? What is the one thing that you most want from God? You'd think with this man paralyzed, being lowered down on the mat, that the one thing he desperately needed was to be able to walk again. Jesus says, look, my friend, your biggest problem is your sin. Maybe you'd say your biggest problem is your credit card bill. Maybe you'd say your biggest problem is the need for a new job to pass your exams. Maybe you think the biggest thing you need is wisdom in raising your children. well, look, if Jesus says to a paralyzed man, your biggest problem is sin, what do you think Jesus is saying to you? Do you have a more obvious need than this paralyzed man? I don't think so. Fiona was a member of our congregation here for a number of years. She suffered from a degenerative nervous disease, not too dissimilar from that of Stephen Hawking. It was a horrible, horrible illness. The result was that little by little her body was failing her. She was interviewed here where I stand at the front. She was interviewed here shortly before she died, by which time she couldn't control any of her limbs. She had little control over her head. She was going deaf. Her eyesight was failing her, and she could only speak very slowly, fighting for breath. Yet she said from a wheelchair, where I stand now, I would rather be in this wheelchair and know Jesus Christ than be able-bodied and not. You see, when Fiona asked Jesus for one thing, Fiona asked for forgiveness of her sins. She knew that Jesus was able to heal her. She looked forward to the day when bodily she would be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and she would be able to walk and run and dance. But what was urgent, what was necessary for her in this life, was to have her sin dealt with. And everything else, well, it could wait. Jesus would deal with everything else in his time and in his way. And for her, she was going to have to wait until heaven. You see, I've no doubt that you give your greatest amount of time to meeting your greatest perceived needs. What you think is most important to you is what you give your time and attention to. And Jesus will always be an utter irrelevance to you until you see what a problem your sin is. Jesus says, you will never understand me until you see your problem of sin. You will never find church, Christianity, relevant, or of any interest to you until you see that sin is such a big problem that Jesus would rather leave you in your wheelchair than leave you with your sins. Let me just say again why sin is your biggest problem. It's because it bars you from God's presence. It will stop you from entering heaven. Sin is your rebellion, your hostility to God's rightful rule over your life. Sin disqualifies you from eternal life. And that is why Jesus says it's your biggest need. The biggest surprise in these verses, though, isn't that Jesus says sin is our biggest problem. Most of the people there with Jesus that day maybe shared that view. The biggest surprise for them was not that sins needed dealing with. The biggest surprise was that Jesus claimed to be the one who could deal with our sin problem. Once again, Jesus is making huge claims about himself. The Pharisees, verse 21, and the teachers of the law, all the religious experts of the day, began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Do you remember Jesus is the one who can touch a leper? And cleanness comes from Jesus into the leper. Only God can do that. Jesus is the one who claims to be able to forgive sins. Only God can do that. Do you see what he's saying for himself? A while ago, I managed to crash my car into the back of someone else's. The accident was entirely my fault. The result was that the Volvo that I was driving was pretty much okay. The Ford that he was driving was not. Fortunately, no one was injured, so we did what you always do, which is you get out of the vehicles and inspect the damage. I had a friend in the car, and she got out too as well. Now imagine the scenario. I hold my hands up and say, I'm so sorry. This is all my own fault. my friend says to me, he was in my car, that's okay. Don't worry. It's no problem. Look, let's just forget about it. Let's just forget about it. It's really not that big a deal. So we get back into the car, and we're about to drive off. Well, what would the driver of the other car do? He'd be outraged. He'd say, look, your friend can't forgive you for this. He would say, it's got nothing to do with them. The damage has been done to me. I'm the one who's been offended against. Well, that's exactly the understanding that the religious leaders have who are listening to Jesus. Jesus, how can you forgive sin? Sin is a rebellion against God. God is the one who forgives sins. And Jesus is saying, don't think I'm some kind of third party here. Jesus is God himself, come in the flesh. Jesus is not speaking blasphemy. Jesus is revealing his true identity. Jesus says, look, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk to this man. Great question, isn't it? Think about it both ways. You see, in one sense, it's really much easier to say your sins are forgiven because you don't have to prove it. It's much harder to say get up and walk. And yet Jesus is able to speak those words to the man, and he does get up and walk. And yet when you think about it the other way, how easy is it to actually forgive people's sins? Well, that's much harder than enabling someone to walk again. But Jesus can do both. Here's the conclusion of the matter today. Jesus is both able and willing to deal with our sin problem, to bring us back to God. That's what these two stories reveal. And no wonder the people were amazed. No wonder they declared that they had seen things that day that changed the way they looked at the world forever. Because now they saw that forgiveness came through Jesus. That being restored to God, having the hope of eternal life, came through Jesus. How about you? Is there room in your worldview for Jesus? Are you ready to let Jesus contradict your thinking? To challenge you, to change you, to bring you to the point of accepting that you need Jesus to deal with your sin problem? You see, Jesus showed that he was able and willing to forgive sins, not just in these words of Luke chapter 5, but ultimately in what we'll be remembering at lunchtime. Jesus showed that he is willing and able to forgive sins by dying on a cross. Jesus' death was a death to deal with our sin. Our sin is the reason that he died in that way. Jesus said, I have come to die as a ransom for many. That's how he understood his death, that he was coming to die to pay the price, the ransom, to pay what we owe God for all of our wrongdoing, all of our rebellion, all of our hostility that God is right to want to punish us for. And God came in his Son and took that penalty on himself and died for us. Jesus deals with our sin problem. And it cost him everything to do. Do you realize how extraordinary it was for Jesus to say, I am willing? It was going to cost him everything to do it. And yet that is what he says. I am willing to cleanse you. I am willing to die for you, is what he's saying. When he said to the paralyzed man, I am able to forgive you, he was saying, I am able to die for you. And that is what he says to us if we will listen this day. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable, life-changing things today. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, though we are rebels against you, because of your great love, you say Son into our world. And he said, I am willing and I am able to bring you back to God. We thank you for that life-changing news we've heard this morning, whether we've heard it for the 100th time or for the very first time this day. May our response be the response of those who saw the events of that day. May we be filled with awe. May we not be able to forget what we've witnessed today, but may we praise your name and to trust Jesus Christ as the one who is willing and able to bring us back to you. Amen.